Good morning. Is that the best you got? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I like to know who I'm dealing with, so. Yeah, what did you think of yesterday? Isn't that awesome? Yes, yes. Our sun came down from the city. They were quite surprised that it was sunny and warm down here because it was raining and plus 9, I think it was, up there, so. What a change. I think I saw 22 up on the screen at one point. So, anyhow, just if I can go over a couple of things in the bulletin here so you're aware of them. I know there's an indication in there about the help box, but the help box is gone. We're done with that. I think the final number that came in on that was $1,250. Where's Nellie? Did Nellie leave the building?
No, she's there.
Oh, hi, Nellie. Am I right? Yes, thank
awesome.
You. Okay, so that's awesome. Thank you, so folks, so very much. I'm sure that what is on the minds of probably almost everybody now, we've all been watching the horrific news. It's what's been happening out in the western part of our country. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my mind around something on that scale. I mean, when I look at the numbers that are up there in terms of the forest land that's burnt and could double very quickly, it's just woo. And I mean, it's great that there were a couple of lives lost, I think, over this. But by and large, everybody got out safely. Amazing. I can't imagine driving by those big, tall flames and the smoke and the cinders all falling down on the vehicles. Wow, it must have been hair-raising, I'm sure. But anyway, as a result of that, as you know, a lot of people have lost an awful lot, and there have been pleas put out for help. And I don't know if anything will come from our convention. Oftentimes it does when there's something that substantial. But in case there isn't, I'm sure everybody is aware of this, but the encouragement has been to ask people to give in the direction of the Red Cross. And in doing that, it's doubled because the government will match it. And also, when you do it financially like that, it enables the people to buy what is needed to most suit the need at the time. So I really want to encourage people along that direction. I haven't had a chance or haven't taken the time to talk this over. I don't know. Is there anything we can do through the church? Can we channel our monies to the Red Cross? Okay. So we'll just leave that. Those avenues. I also was told this morning that there's something happening at the Superstore. There's something taking place there where they're going to take donations. I think they had specific lists. They were looking for, like, diapers, like baby stuff. And somebody is going to transport that out from 9 until 12 this morning and 1 until 4, something like that. This is just off my head, so what I was told this morning in Torbrook. So anyhow, yeah. Can you? And does that go to the Red Cross? Okay, thank you very much. So it can happen at the needs store over here. Perfect. Also want to remind you of the announcement in the bulletin regarding the food bank. They're looking for volunteers. And the information is there, phone number is there. George Farron is the contact for that, so I'll leave that information with you. And I think that's all I need to say at the moment.
Shining all around.
Nothing like having children in the congregation to brighten your day. We're going to wake you up now, aren't we, Dave?
We are indeed. Soul on fire.
That'll take the roof off. Normally we save the more quiet piece till the last to bring us into a more spirit of worship, but sometimes that kind of energy is equally as powerful. We hope you enjoyed it. Our call to worship is Psalm 100, the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. You join me now for our first hymn, number 65, found in your hymnal underneath you or up on the screen. Of us. Hear the words of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. God of every good gift, we come to worship today seeking many things. Some of us are seeking peace, some are seeking healing, and some are seeking answers. And yet others are looking for the right questions. We trust you that you will give us what we need. Food for our deepest hunger. Amen.
No, it's not what you did do, it's what you didn't do.
And I looked at the bulletin too. I said, yeah, that's everything. Okay, so on the back of your bulletin, faith in Christ. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. My Father wants everyone who sees the Son to have faith in him and to have eternal life.
then I will raise them to life on the last day. No one can defeat the world without having faith in Jesus as the Son of God.
God has also said that He gave us eternal life, and that this life comes to us from His Son.
All of you have faith in the Son of God, and I have written to let you know that you have eternal life.
We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and shown us the true God, and because of Jesus, we now belong to the true God.
You may leave.
Thank you.
I like it when other people other than myself make mistakes. Actually, I know everybody makes them, and I know those who pretend they don't. They're not telling the truth. Yes, we are humans for sure. A couple things to mention as we prepare to go before God in prayer. Firstly, I should mention, I realize this is, Mother's Day Sunday, shall we say, and I know there are probably folks here with their moms for that reason, and don't want you to feel like we are ignoring that fact. We certainly are not. Mothers are extremely important. I don't think we could overemphasize the importance of mothers, quite frankly. Also, I wanted to mention a couple of things before we go into our prayer time. I was talking with John Sherman this morning, a little earlier, before I even headed off to Torbrook. And I understand that Albert Vino is going in for some surgery this week. He's having a foot removed. So pretty substantial. Could be a little bit more extensive than that, maybe. I don't know. But the foot for sure. So quite a change and challenge for Albert, as it would be for any of us. I want us also to keep in mind the folks involved in the Fort McMurray fiery incident. Like I said, I can't wrap my mind around that, but boy, I can't imagine what it must be like just walking away from everything. You've got 30 minutes to pack up and go. I know, I remember hearing one guy interviewed, and he said he had 30 minutes. Try to think in your mind, okay, what really are the things that are valuable that you can take with you? And he had mentioned about, he had some pictures of his mother, his late mother, actually, and was frantic and in the moment couldn't recall where they had put them. Did manage to get them, but boy. Anyhow, and also the reason that Nellie and Charlie are up in the sound room today is because Colleen McGill's mom, as I think I mentioned last week, had a fall and broke her hip, I believe it was, has had some surgery. Actually ran into Colleen and Jim out at Canadian Tire the other day, Friday, and she's doing okay, but she's certainly not out of the woods and certainly needs their attention for a little while longer, so that's why they're not here this morning. So I think that's all I wanted to mention at this time. Let's go before God in prayer. Father, I know we've made the expression known many times, and certainly is obvious in your word that life is fragile and change so quickly from one day to the next, indeed from one moment to the next, for any of us. Sometimes we think we're on top of the world. We think we have everything that can be had. We think, Lord, that somehow we have the control in our hands, but we don't. So I'm mindful of this thought, especially as I think of Albert and of the surgery that he's facing. And I know it's going to be very difficult for him because I've seen him going so often in his vehicle, and this is, at least for a while, going to be a change for him, that's for sure. So I pray that you would be with the surgeon, that you would guide his or her hand. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Albert and Lona as well as they deal with this traumatic change in their lives. And I pray that you would remind them of your presence, and as they have those moments to sit and reflect, that they might do so in the confidence of knowing that it doesn't matter really at the end of the day what happens to us, because you have a place for us. And that's so important, Lord. Think of the words of counsel you offer in Scripture, that we are to set our minds above, on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. To know of the expressions also that tell us whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, that that's where our focus is to be. Because I know life can drag us down. We've all been there. We'll be there again. But we know that when we have in view the larger picture that takes us even beyond the boundaries of this life, it kind of sets the context a little different. And in that bigger view, Lord, we're able to see that at the end of the day, all things will work for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. So let that too be our focus. And likewise, while we think about the whole idea of how quickly things can change, we've been reminded in a very profound, traumatic way this week with the fire that has taken root, it seems, Lord, most likely caused by human effort. And just to imagine the devastation of that, and thankful for the fact that very few lives were lost. There were a lot of tense moments, certainly many, many hurtful moments that will still continue for the days and weeks and months ahead. But Father, I know that things will get rebuilt, and everything may never be exactly as it was before, but that it too is how life unfolds. I think of all the wildlife that has either been destroyed or displaced because of that massive fire that has covered such a broad area. So be with all of these folks. Help us to respond in a practical way, Lord. If we're able to give, that we might do so in a way that meets the needs. And just to give with loving hearts and open hearts and minds that certainly desire to see the best outcome possible be the result of what has taken place here. We pray for Colleen McGill's mom, too. And Lord, I know that Colleen and Jim have been very attentive in seeing to Colleen's mom and being there for her, and I know they're worried about her, as any children are. And so I pray your blessing upon them and your presence. I pray for healing, if at all possible. I pray for your strength and for your courage and for the confidence again that knowing that you are indeed are in charge. We thank you for Mother's Day. And I know, Lord, there are many people who would testify to the profound impact that their mothers have had on them, and great life lessons that have been learned, sacrifices that have been made, things that have been placed in our minds as thoughts that we carry forward for the rest of our lives, precious moments, giving moments. And we're grateful that we have this opportunity to celebrate Mother's Day. Be with us as a church as we continue to wrestle our way through this world. There are challenging things that we face and struggling times that we have. I pray that you would guide us and direct us each step of the way as we turn our focus to you. I pray even this morning that as we look to our message, that you would open our hearts and minds. Let us give thought to the ideas put forth. And Lord, I pray, as always, as pastor here, that they would be firmly grounded in Scripture and indeed consistent with the truth. I pray that you would teach us day in and day out and prepare us for that eternity which you have already put in place, that we might enjoy that together with you. And I pray for our congregation, Lord, because I know that each of us face challenges day in and day out. And you're the one who sustains us. Be our guide and our companion. Be our God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin.
Just before we call the ushers forward to receive the offering, I want also to draw to our attention that in 2 weeks' time, there will be a combined service held here. I'm going to be on vacation. Shelley Ilse Martin is going to be our guest pastor for that day. Real important thing to take note at this point is that when that service is held, this is on the 22nd of this month, it will start at 10 a.m. And because that's a change, sometimes we are creatures of habit. We probably don't even have to think. We just get up in the morning and head for church at 11 o'clock, but don't do it on the 22nd, so 10 o'clock. And Torbrook is going to be joining us. Would the ushers come, please? Stand together. You can follow the words of the doxology on the screen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Father, we do praise you as best we can as human beings in our limited capacity and understanding. For you are far above anything we could imagine. Your way, as you tell us in your word, is higher than the heavens. So, Lord, as we seek to grasp the essence of the magnitude of your splendor, we just sit in wonder. We come now with these our offerings, and we surrender them to you, Lord. We surrender them to your service. We surrender them to your use. We pray that they would be used in some way, shape, or form for the advancement of your kingdom here on this earth and in the life to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see the scripture reading for this morning up on the screen. Just a very small portion from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Faith. That's what I want to look at, or have us look at this morning. So central and so essential to what we profess that sometimes we even refer to the position that we've taken in this world as the Christian faith. I think faith is very unique. I think faith is very important. And so let me just share some thoughts with you for the next few moments. I want to talk about a few things this morning, just under the caption of the faith journey. Faith concerns the position that we take toward God. Faith is a type of trust, but it's more than trust. I remember the antagonistic words of a professor in a class that I took a philosophy course a number of years ago now. And he oftentimes would go out of his way to make sure that everybody understood that he believed that the Christian faith was something without much substance, I will say. And he would often say that, you know, faith is something that you believe in spite of the fact that there's evidence to the contrary. And I remember thinking to myself and wrestling with that at the time that that's not what faith is. That's a whole misunderstanding of faith. That's what trust is. But faith is more than trust. It has a different twist to it. It has a different dimension to it. It's a trust in someone we cannot detect by any of our normal means of detection. So it's a trust that this God whom we claim to believe in is real. It's a trust that this God knows what is best for our long-term well-being. It's a trust that this God will truly help us move in that direction that is for our betterment. It's a trust that this God will not let us down. And so the author of the book of Hebrews offers us a definition with these words, and I quote, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." Very important on the end of that quote. So faith means, if you like, that we stretch our confidence and dependence into a realm that is beyond us, and we surrender our direction in terms of the course of our lives to a source that we cannot verify by the means that we are used to verifying things. Faith is a huge leap into the arms of uncertainty from a human perspective. So what about this matter of faith? So important, the author of the book of Hebrews says that without faith, no one can please God. So does God expect us? Does God expect us to throw ourselves into the air and take our direction from an unverifiable source? I don't think that's what's being asked of us. I believe there is a rationale behind this, but the rationale will only take us so far. There is this backdrop against which we are called to assess life in general and our life in particular. Where do we look? Where do we look to make this assessment? Two places. We'll focus on only one this morning. We can look outward. We can look inward. For today, we're focusing on the outward look. Please keep in mind that our purpose this morning as we walk through this message of consideration as to whether or not there is just reason to take a position of faith toward God is precisely that about faith. Listen to the words of our text again. "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." In this statement, we hear of God's anger toward a people identified as sinful and wicked, and quite frankly, that could be any of us. Do not the scriptures say that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard? This anger is grounded in the claim that certain important information is being suppressed. That is, this information is kept from forming the basis of a logical conclusion. It is intentionally blocked out. Here's the next verse. "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them." Sounds very intentional. And while it's very tempting to pursue the thought of why this information is being blocked out, we don't really have the time to go down that road this morning. What is this information that is being excluded? Paul tells us in verse 20 of our text, "Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. so they have no excuse for not knowing him. So in this expression, I believe we find the claim that there is some kind of external verifiable reality which points to the invisible truth that God is real. And it reminds me of something I know I shared with you not too many months ago about a man from Cape Breton, Arthur MacDonald, who made an awesome discovery of the reality of particles referred to as neutrinos. Now, I'm not trying to pretend I'm a scientist up here. I'm not in any way, shape, or form. But you folks, I'm sure, have read the information as I did. Tiny subatomic particles that cannot be seen either with the naked eye or even with any kind of magnification that aids that. So, interesting, isn't it? How do you know to look for him? If you can't see him, if you can't verify him, how did he know even to look for them? I mean, it was a pretty massive setup down in a mine where this experiment took place, 1.5 miles underground, 2 miles horizontally across, extremely, extremely sterile setting. How did they know even to look for those? He knew to look for them because there was physical evidence that while they could not be seen themselves, something had to exist in order to explain certain observable behavior which could not be accounted for only by the things which could be observed. And that, to me, is very similar to this text in Romans chapter 1. Paul is saying people have no excuse for not believing in God because there are visible signs of certain realities that indicate the truthfulness of his invisible qualities. Very similar. I believe when we look at that text that what God is actually saying to us is, how'd you get here? How'd you arrive on this planet? Or, for that matter, what about this planet? How did it get here? Explain that. And so, keeping our eyes on this idea of journeying toward faith, let me kind of interject here just for a moment three very quick points that will factor into how we're going to approach this. First of all, the Bible is very, very clear on its assertion that the only way to find God, and that's not even a proper word to use, but we'll use it this morning, the only way to find God is by an honest, sincere, and determined search for him. That's the first point. The second point that the Bible is abundantly clear on is that the discovery of God will not be accomplished by reason alone. Let me back up just for a second. Because when I make that first claim, that the Bible is clear that the only way to find God is by an honest, sincere, and determined search, I'm thinking of what is said in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Those who seek me with all of their heart will find me. The implication being, those who don't, won't. The second one that I just had mentioned as well, that we will never find God by reason alone, I would offer support from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And if you recall that passage, I know I've often thrown it out there many times, where it says, for God decided in advance that people would never come to know him through human reason. So Paul actually uses that to draw a contrast. So Paul says he decided to use our foolish preaching to save some. Interesting. The third point. There will always exist those who will put forth all kinds of counter theories and arguments which will miss the mark. That's a given in life. I don't need to support that from Scripture. Our longing after God, I believe, is therefore logical. And it is logical because as we try to make sense out of how we came into existence and how the world came about, it becomes blatantly obvious that no human or no human system comes even remotely close to offering a plausible explanation. And on that point, I think it's fair to say believers and non-believers would agree. And so really, there are only two options in terms of the direction that we can go from there. Two options. One, either we are here as the result of chance and random unguided happenings, or secondly, we are here by some kind of intelligent engineering. two options. And it's very important to take note where we go from here, because this is where those two roads diverge. If one's position is that life was a chance slash random happening, it is almost always linked to a previously but improvable belief that anything which can be considered a reality must be something which has, will, or could be verified by empirical investigation. In other words, you have to be able to prove it by the use of the human senses or the extensions of the human senses through technology. And I'm simply going to say, as I have wrestled with that and many times, to me, that is a closed position which lends itself to a logical fallacy referred to as circular reasoning. In other words, the initial assertion, which is called the premise, can never be proven. It can never be proven without resorting to a circular argument. It looks something like this. The premise says all reality submits to empirical proof. And then the conclusion is drawn, X is not real because it does not submit to empirical proof. So it goes right back to the beginning assertion, which becomes a circle that goes around and around and around. Because you can never prove that premise that all of reality has to submit to empirical verification. Now, there is a context, I believe. There's a context within that type of reasoning does stand up. It can be an authentic approach so long as it confines itself to the box it has put itself in, and that is regarding the nature of things. Just like David Suzuki's program, that's what science deals with, the nature of things. That's the box it must remain in, and within that box, it has brought many, many wonderful, wonderful advancements, great discoveries, wonderful things that it has brought to life, but it is limited to physical things. That starting point sets the boundary and qualifies the conclusions, any conclusions that may be drawn. And it can have nothing conclusive to say about anything outside of that box because it has in advance closed the door to any reality beyond the empirical world, which cannot be verified. So what could or would cause one to search outside of those limits, the limits of things needing to be empirically verified? What would cause one even to go there, if you like? That's where we come back to our text. I would suggest it's the undeniable truth that the complexity of the physical reality that we are aware of and the off-the-scale nature of the statistical probability for the fine-tuning of what is required for it to exist in the first place, to be maintained in the second place, logically begs, rather, the possibility of a reality beyond ours and outside our normal means of detection. That defines the open mind, a position Jeremiah requires before God can even be sensed as real. Those who remain in the position that all reality must submit to empirical verification have therefore disqualified themselves from the possibility of ever discovering God because of the investigative box they have created and placed themselves in. Let me read for you what I think is a very interesting quote from Dr. John Lennox's book titled, God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried God? Now, I need you to understand me here. I know I often throw these things out. I do not think that academics is the be-all and the end-all, so don't tell me that because that's not where I'm coming from. But I do think that it lends some weight to the person who's saying things. John Lennox, as I know I've shared with you before, has 3 earned doctoral degrees. He has 4 earned master's degrees. He is a mathematics professor at Oxford University currently, and he is a person who does not apologize for his Christian faith. But he handles it very respectfully and very appropriately, in my opinion. Here's what he says. The language is very interesting. I quote, What conceivable reason could there be for members of an academic community to suppress what they know to be the truth, unless it were something which supported a worldview which they had already decided as unacceptable? End of quote. So in other words, the conclusion that one ends up with is determined by the starting point. That's all I'm saying. And that is how it works. Science is wonderful, it's awesome, but it fits in a box. And it limits itself with what it can verify. And it verifies wonderful things, mind-blowing things. But it cannot touch matters relating to the reality or non-reality of God. And so in this journey toward faith, then, if you like, one comes with an openness toward the possibility, at least, of the reality of God. And one comes with a humility that a people who could not have been responsible for their own existence or that of their surroundings may just not have the final say on what can be real and what cannot be real. This, I believe, is the ground from which the psalmist speaks when he offers these words, and I really want us to be careful with these words because they can be misused. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God." Now, I offer caution with those words because not too many weeks ago, these were words that appeared in a local publication that we had, the Valley Harvester, and someone used them in my view in a very inappropriate way. It was mudslinging was what it was. And that's never fair, in my opinion, to come from that position. These words are simply offered in the light of the logic that we've just talked about. It makes no sense not to start with the position at least of the possibility of the reality of God. Now, does one need to go through this extended exercise of logic to find one's way to faith? No. That wouldn't be fair either. That would limit the acceptance of the faith only to those who are academically inclined to do all kinds of digging like that. As I understand the scriptures, the two primary prerequisites are sincerity and humility. And that's what makes the Christian faith available to everyone. Historically, you may not like this, but it's true. Historically, the church has mostly been composed of ordinary folks like you and me. Don't see too many doctors or lawyers out there. There are some in some congregations, more so in some places than others. But historically, that's been the makeup of the Christian church. Let me just throw out a couple of passages for those of you who might wonder why I would say those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I think it's the first one there from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul basically says, think about it. And he's looking at the people in the church when he says this. Not many of you are of noble birth. Not many of you are wise in the world's eyes when you became Christians. And 2 Peter supports that, and there are also historical documents that support that. The church has always been an underdog, and I believe it always will be, in regard to its relationship to the world at large. Its strength is not sourced in its own ability, but rather it is sourced in God's ability. Was it not Paul who wrote about God saying, "My faith becomes strong in your weakness," or "My power becomes great in your weakness," however it's expressed? Here's the most important aspect and the goal of our mind journey today. The finding of God is not like a scientific discovery. We don't start out and do our research and do all of our calculations and at the end of the day come up with some kind of formula that says, oh, there's God there. And I'm not putting down science. I have great respect for science. But I'm simply saying our knowledge of God and His reality is not in that same camp. It is a type of discovery, but it's a different type of discovery. One only made possible by an act of revealing by God himself. What was that that Jesus said to Peter? When Peter first realized who Jesus was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. This has not been revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." That's how it happens. That's how the reality connect, if I might put it that way, actually takes place. It's always God's initiative, and God has said, "I will only reveal myself to those who come looking for me in humility, in honesty, in sincerity." So I want us to look very closely at this moment of revealing, where the reality of God makes its illuminating connection with the God searcher. It is not primarily a head connection. That is, it's not one filled with a whole host of academic content. It is not one primarily of a heart connection. And by that I mean it's not something that's driven by overwhelming emotion. At least it shouldn't be. But rather it is a spirit-to-spirit connect. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Without going to those verses, they all make that same assertion, that the discovery of the reality of God is the consequence of one's honest and sincere search, and God finally opening the door, so to speak, so that we can experience at least a measure of the reality of himself. The ultimate proof is not physical, but spiritual. That's why it's outside the bounds of science. Its force of conviction comes in the form of an internal resonance of confidence and affirmation where God's Spirit testifies with our spirit. It's not the kind of proof that a non-believer who believes that all reality bows to science would accept or pursue on the basis of the simple testimony of someone who claims they have had that experience. But I do believe that this is the launching pad from where a seeking faith is rewarded with the revealing of the reality of God, and a seeking faith that becomes transformed or magnified or solidified into a confident faith, one which grounds the belief for the journey of a growing faith from that point forward. I hope that's clear, relatively, but I do believe when we're talking about faith, that is the substance, those are the dynamics that come to play. It's very real, but it's not something we can take out and prove to someone else. Everybody has to make that trip for his or herself and verify or not verify, depending upon how God responds to that person's search. If it's sincere, I believe God reveals. If it's not, I believe God doesn't. That's what I understand the scriptures say. I'm done. Some of these things, I just don't know how to land them. Maybe some say it shouldn't have got in the air to fly in the first place. But I'm going to ask you to take your hymn books or watch up on the screen for our final hymn. It's number 571. It's titled Trust and Obey. Let's stand together, please.
Yeah.
something's going to happen in relation to Mother's Day. Yes, so just a forewarning, all right? These people are not going to shake you down, turn you upside down, and take you home or anything like that. Let's close in prayer. And now to him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty,